All right, you may be seated. I don't know if there's children's church today. Okay, but hold on, don't take them out yet. I have one thing I'm going to do before. I was really nervous today. So I want to try to get someone else involved. I hope the speaker doesn't backfire on me. Okay, there we go. So I have a helper that's going to help me do the sermon today. I think if he's willing, Sydney, if Sydney can come up, and the part of the teacher is going to be played by Jenny.
Oh, okay.
This should be hard.
This is news to me,
but I can do that.
Okay, great. Sing her up here.
Maybe they can see him real good right here.
Okay. Do I stand right here?
Yep.
Okay.
Okay. So
pay attention, class.
You might want to hold the mic.
Okay.
So, I don't know. So this is a story about a teacher, and she was helping one of her kindergarten students put on his boots. And he asked for help. And she could see why. With her pulling and him pushing, the boots, they wouldn't go on no matter how hard she tried. She was trying to force it on there, and they were just getting stuck, and it was really tough. When the second boot was finally on, she had worked up such a sweat, and she almost whimpered when the little boy said...
Just read number one?
Yeah.
Teacher, they're on the wrong feet.
She looked, and sure enough, they were on the wrong feet. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. But the awesome teacher that she was, she managed to keep her cool. She kept it together and worked to get the boots all the way off and then all the way back on, and this time on the right feet. And then the boy announced,
"You can read what it says for number two.
Those aren't my boots."
She bit her tongue. Rather than get right in his face and scream, "Why didn't you say so?" like she wanted to. Once again, she struggled to help him pull off the ill-fitting boots. He then said,
"No, what? Okay. They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them."
The teacher didn't know if she should laugh or cry. She mustered up the grace to wrestle the boots off his feet again. And she said, and put them back on. And then she announced, "Where are your mittens?" And he said,
"Can you read the last one?"
"I stuffed them in the toes of my boots."
Thank you, Sydney. Good job. Thank you, Jenny.
I'm pretty sure that scenario has happened in my house.
Happens all the time. Okay. So at this time, Children's Church is dismissed. And I'm going to be talking about, the title of the sermon today is, it's called Expansion. And Bow with me as we open up the service in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just ask that your words can be heard today and that you can shine your light upon this congregation as we look to you for guidance and instruction and be with us as we leave this place, that we can carry your word into the world that you've created and into your eternal kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, the title of my sermon is Expansion. When I think of expansion, I think of my shoes. It's really hard for me to buy shoes. I have to buy a size bigger usually. And even then, it doesn't really do a lot of good sometimes. Because what happens is when I wear my shoes, when I put on my shoes, well, first of all, I always check to make sure there's no mittens in my toes. But once I get them on, you have to lace them up, right? And you'll probably see me. I don't lace them up a lot of the time. But this is why. So I lace them up, and I make my little bow knot that you learn to do when you're 3 or 4 years old. And something strange begins to happen. The pressure around my foot begins to increase. And this causes my feet to swell. The swelling creates more pressure. And if I wear my shoes long enough, my feet that once fit comfortably into the shoe that I bought it to fit in, it begins to expand. And I've had many pairs of shoes, I've seen this happen, where the seams will start to split apart, or it'll just tear in places where the shoe is weak. The fibers of the shoe get pulled in all kinds of different directions. And the more athletic activities that you're involved in, the worse it gets. I don't know if, is Jake here today? I don't see Jake. Last night, he kept saying something in youth group. I don't know if anybody remembers. He kept saying, ball is life. Basketball is life. Right? And see, when I play basketball, the pivoting, the pivoting and the sudden stops and the jumping that you do in basketball, that all contributes to the expansion of the shoe until you start to know that the seams are getting pushed apart. And the weaker areas of the shoe start to give. And then all you have is a torn up shoe that you can't wear anymore. So that's one example of expansion. But expansion can be territorial. You know, the United States expanded when they took on the two new states, right? Alaska and Hawaii, those are newer states. It used to be less states in America, so we expanded. It can be economic expansion, where you suddenly have more money than you did before, right? Has that ever happened to anybody? No? it can be an addition to like a series of books. You ever had a textbook that said the expanded version? Right? Or better yet, have you ever had the original? Right, and then someone else had the expanded version, and suddenly you feel like inferior, like you know, your sad face starts to roll on, and you say to yourself, what do they have that I don't? What am I missing out on? I don't have the expanded version. I don't have all the information. Another thing we talked about in youth last night was the fall, and how Adam and Eve must have felt just before that they sinned. Eve had to justify during the fall within herself that it was worth the sin just to see what she was missing out on. She believed Satan over God and decided maybe, I won't really die. I may not die. You see, human nature entices us to think somebody can offer something better than what God is offering us. That's where it gets good, too. I'm posing this question today. What is God offering? What does God offer us? And if you can turn in your Bibles to John 17. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I was recently reminded of that by someone. I told someone to read John 17 one time years ago. And I saw them a few weeks ago. And they reminded me of they kind of connected me with this book because of the way I talked about it and the way I advertised it, I guess, or promoted it. But John 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So, notice what this verse is doing. It's linking eternal life to knowing God. Can you guys agree with that? Is that related? That has something to do with each other? It links eternal life to knowing God. You know what it also does? It also links knowing God to living. See, there's this idea that we have to wait for eternal life in order to experience God. Or to experience this true life that exists. And Jesus, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus says in John 10:10 that he comes to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly. Yeah. And if you can flip back a few chapters, listen to what else he says in John 7. Let's go to John 7. John 7, 37 and 38. Jesus cries out. It's on the last day of the feast. The great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Whoever, but you know what I like about that verse too? Is that Jesus says, as the scripture said, like you should already know, even before I came here to earth, it's already been in place that if you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. So most people are looking for life in the wrong location. They're going to their friends, their family, their school, their work. They're depending on the material life to find answers to the physical life. They're going to all these different places to find answers for their life. We need to start going to God for our life. We need to search where the river of living water flows. Where is that again? It says that it's in your innermost being. It's inside of you. It's in the midst of yourself. John says that it comes out of your heart. It resides in your heart. That means that if the desire of your heart to know God, if the desire of your heart is to know God, you will experience life not only in the future, eternal life, but right here and right now. It's waiting for you to experience. And I'm going to prove that to you with a few more verses later. But I also want to tell another story. I told Adrian and Aiden this story on the way home. I was practicing on them last night after youth. But there was once a poor European immigrant. A man trying to make it to America for a better life. And he had saved all his money for months just so he could buy a ticket on a ship that was headed for America. And he saved all his money. And he finally got enough just to buy this one ticket. He didn't have anything left. It was all gone. And so he gets on this ship, and it took many days to get there. And what they would do is they would have meals on the ship. And he was really hungry. He didn't have any money. But kind of in between the meals or before the meals, they would put some food out on the tables. They would put like crackers and cheese out on the tables. And he decided among himself that if he could just take a few of those crackers and cheese, just enough to make it the few days to get to America, then he'd be all right. Then he'd survive. Then he'd get to where he needed to be. But he wasn't going to make it if he didn't eat anything. And so he did this for a while. A few days went by, and he was grabbing up as much crackers and cheese, and he was still really hungry, but he was just surviving. And so I think it was like the third or fourth day, and they were setting up for the meal again, and they noticed, one of the crew noticed him and started to wonder why he was always just going for the crackers and cheese. And she approached him and she asked him, "So, what are you doing? How come you're not eating any of the meals? How come you're just eating the crackers and cheese? What's happening?" And so he tells her his story, and he tells her how he doesn't have any money and he can't afford to buy any food to make it, and he's just trying to get by. And this puzzled her because she knew something he didn't. And she told him, "You know, you've been massively deceived. Because when you paid for your ticket, within the price of the ticket, all the meals on the ship were included in that price. So you could have been eating the meals the entire time." And this man, he didn't understand that the life on the ship was already paid for in the price of the ticket. Because of this, he was trying to live without something that was already paid for, that he already had access to. He was waiting to get to America in order to start living. Our ticket has already been paid for. We should have already started living and growing as soon as we ask Jesus to come into our heart. But sometimes we're just content with the crackers and cheese. Sometimes we don't want to start living our life to the fullest. Because it's a new life. It's different. Sometimes we want to go back to the way we knew it before. Continuing on our theme of expansion, another example of is like when life is conceived. There's expansion that goes on. Every time a new mother gets pregnant, there are all these changes that take place. Right? When life gets embedded, there are all these cravings. You know, suddenly like husbands are running to the store to get pickles and ice cream and whatever fruit that's out of season at the time. Then there's the morning sickness. There's weight that's gained. There's mood changes. Everything changes. Why? It's because life has been embedded and now it's expanding. Therefore, it influences her. It influences the mother. How she looks, how she feels, what she likes, what she doesn't like. Because life is being manifested inside of her from her innermost being. Change is taking place. Because life is expanding. When God's seed is free to expand because we're willing to hear His point of view and receive it not just from our perspective or anybody else's perspective, but as God's perspective, the moment we act on it, new life can be birthed into the world. Now you're changing. Now you're expanding. Now you're growing. Things you used to like, you don't like anymore. And things you didn't like are the most precious things to you now. This is how you can experience joy in life. In this life, when there's really not any joyful time. And you're just walking around and smiling and having joy in your life, but there's nothing good that has happened to you. This is how you can have peace when there seems to be chaos all around you. This is because new life has been embedded inside of you. And it's probably no more clear than in this story that I'm going to talk about today in the life of Joseph. Joseph, he had rivers of water flowing directly out of his heart. The pace of his life was plagued with hardships that would have turned most hearts quickly away from God. But in this particular story, just a section of his life, just a section of his hardship that he went through, he ended up in a bad place for something that he didn't even do. You guys probably remember this. He was accused of adultery after a fashion. He was falsely accused, and he was thrown into prison. And at this point in his life, he could have easily accepted his fate and resigned himself to just waiting for his eternal reward. But that's not what he did. Turn with me to Genesis 40, and we're going to go through some of what he did, what happened to him when he was in prison. It says, it came to pass, starting with verse 1, it came to pass after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against the two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. So they spent some time in prison. And before all this happened, even when he got put in prison in the first place, seems like a really bad deal, God was watching over Joseph. His faithfulness warranted him to gain favor with even the guard in the prison. So he put Joseph in charge of the entire operation inside the prison, even though he was a prisoner. So, picking up on verse 5, they dreamed that both of these chiefs that were put in the prison with Joseph, they dreamed a dream. And they both dreamed a dream on the same night, and they were looking for an interpretation of the dream, the butler and the baker. And Joseph came in unto them this morning, and he could see it on their face. He looked at them, and he was like, why are you guys sad? What's wrong with you guys? And and they told him, in verse 8, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them, I pray you. Right? This isn't just him asking, you know, where dreams come from. This is saying, I'm a man of God. I can interpret dreams. I can help you guys out. I'm here. I could be here for this purpose. He's understanding his purpose. He's accepting his life the way that it is. And he's not putting God on the back burner. He's not waiting for life eternal. He's living in the here and now and serving God in the process. So the chief butler, he told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. And it was though it as it budded. And her blossom shot forth. And the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. You see, the three branches, that's actually 3 days. And yet within the 3 days, so in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to lift you back up out of prison. He's going to restore you unto your place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, and as in the former manner, when you were his butler, and you were favored with him. And then Joseph tells him, because I interpreted this dream for you, I want you to remember me. So that you can tell him how I was wrongfully accused, and I'm in this prison, and you can make mention of me unto Pharaoh. Joseph saw this as his way out. He was in a bad situation. He admitted that. He wasn't just giving in. He wasn't just only thinking about eternal life at that point. There's nothing left for me. He was like, how am I going to get out of this situation, but how am I going to make the best of it until I do get out of it? He had faith that God was going to bring him out. He had faith that there was a purpose for him. There was a reason why he was in the place that he was at. And he tells him, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. And so when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in a dream. And I had 3 white baskets on top of my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of meats, baked meats, bread for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat of them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. And he again says, the 3 baskets, that represents 3 days. And yet within 3 days, Pharaoh shall lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat the flesh from off of thee. And it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he came and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph? That's basically saying he... See, here's... If it wasn't enough evidence that Joseph interpreted this dream for the butler, for him to say, oh, well, Joseph helped me out. I had this dream. The dream that he... The things that he said came true. I owe a debt of gratitude to him. If that wasn't enough, he then witnesses his buddy that was in prison with him, who interpreted this other dream. He witnesses that happen. But the Bible says he forgot about it. You have this remarkable man of God saying these things that are coming true. He sees his friend die, which is exactly what Joseph said would happen. And he forgets about him. And what does this mean for Joseph? Did Joseph get what he was going after? Did all this joy in his life, did it do him any good? I'm sure he didn't really think so at the time, because even though it did help him, even though the butler eventually remembered him, Joseph had to wait 2 years, 2 full years in prison before something else would happen. And you guys can read about that a little bit further, but the Pharaoh ends up having a dream. And that brought the recognition back for the butler. He's like, oh wait, you know, I once had a problem with a dream. It was like 2 years ago, and I haven't thought about it since. But this guy that was in prison, he interpreted the dream for me. And he might be able to do the same thing for you. Joseph was about to experience joy when there was joy in his life. Bible says, rejoice evermore. That means we're supposed to rejoice unto God, even when things are going bad. And not forget about Him when things are going good. In every situation, give thanks and rejoice evermore. The butler was instrumental in helping him out of prison. He knew that God was looking out for him. Joseph knew that the blessings would come and that God was protecting him. Even when most of the people in that situation would already be tapping out. I must be doing something wrong because everything's not going right for me. The only thing that you could ever do wrong is to try to search for answers in places other than from God. And by doing that, you're not letting the life that was put inside of you expand. An old carpenter was ready to retire. He told his employer, the contractor, of his plans to leave the house. He was going to leave the house building business and live a more leisurely life, enjoying his wife and his extended family. He would miss the paycheck, but he needed to retire. He'd still be able to get by without the money. The contractor was really sorry to see the good worker that he had in him go. And so, as kind of one more thing before he left, he asked if he could build just one more house as a personal favor. He asked a personal favor of this old carpenter that was about to retire. And the carpenter, he'd known him for so long, he agreed. He said, yes, but in time, it was easy to see that his heart was not in his work. Like, in his mind, in his heart, he had already retired. He was done. And so now he was on this one last project, and he just wasn't thinking about it. It was unfortunate because he resorted to shoddy workmanship and he used inferior materials. Not a good way to end your career. When the carpenter finished his work and the builder came to inspect the house, the contractor handed the front door key to the carpenter and he tells him, "This is your house," he said. "My gift to you. This is yours." What a shock to the carpenter. What a shame. If he had only known he was building his own house, he would have done it all so differently. Now he had to live in a home that he had built very poorly. And so it is with us. We build our lives in a distracted way, reacting rather than acting, willing to put up less than the best. At important points, we don't give the job our best effort. Then with a shock, we look at the situation we have created and we find that we're now living in a house that we have built for ourselves. If we had realized we had done it differently, we would have done it differently. Think of yourself as the carpenter. Think about your house. Each day you hammer a nail, you place a board, you raise a wall. God wants us to build wisely. With the things that he's giving us now, with the life that he's given us in the immediate sense. Even if you live it for only one more day, that day could be lived out abundantly. As Adrian read in our scripture reading, the kingdom of God can be in the midst of us. Right now. Your life today is the result of your attitudes and choices. Letting the changes take place and not waiting to put God on the back burner is of the utmost importance. Everyone has, this is another thing I kind of shared with the youth a couple weeks ago. Everyone has this God-shaped hole in their heart. Something missing, a piece of them that you're always trying to fill. And Joe, you did pick a good song because the Fill My Cup is coming up. Because if you have a missing piece within your heart, and you're trying to fill it with other things, you're going to find that it doesn't work. That's why they call it a God-shaped hole. The only thing that fits in there is what? You can't fill it with money, possessions, entertainment, popularity. You're not going to fill it up with hobbies. You're not going to be able to survive on cheese and crackers. Jesus will fill your life until your cup overflows, but only if you put him in there. Only if you fill that God-shaped hole with him. That's what it means for your heart to be flowing with rivers of water. You're overflowing. Our responsibility and our happiness begins with this expansion of the new life that is in us. You can't, just like the new mother, a new mother can't tell its child not to grow. Oh, you're in there, but just stop growing, because it's going to get uncomfortable after a while. It doesn't work. You want the child to grow. You want it to expand, because new life is coming. Even before the child is born, it's still alive. There's all these things that are happening. The man wasn't in America yet, but he still had the chance to live. We don't have eternal life yet. We're still here in this physical, terrible world where we have to work from the sweat of our brow. But we can still expand in the new life that's been given to us. It's time to start living your God-centered life today and every day. And I'm going to close with one more verse. If you can turn there with me. It's 1 Timothy 4:8. And I think in studying this, in studying for this sermon, I had read this verse before. But with everything that I looked at, with all the stories that I brought, that I set before you, reading this verse had so much more meaning to me. 1 Timothy 4:8. It says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is." Not eternal life, but life starting now. And everything that's going to come. That's where the eternal life is included. But we have the promise of the life that now is. So let it expand. Let it grow. God bless you.